Welcome to the Father Jim Willig Gospel Teachings Podcast, presented by Heart to Heart, a Catholic media ministry. Father Jim was a well-known and much-loved diocesan priest from Cincinnati, Ohio. Inspired by God's Word, for many years, Father Jim presented a weekly Bible study on the Sunday Gospels. In 2001, Father Jim went home to the Lord after a battle with cancer, but his recordings and teachings live on to inspire thousands. First, we hear from Father Jim's good friend, Jesuit priest Father Michael Sparrow, who opens this podcast by proclaiming the gospel reading. Then, Father Jim's illuminating gospel teaching follows.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me." I am troubled now. Yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said, "It was thunder." But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord.
We are hearing a gospel that is taking place just after Jesus would have made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Riding on the donkey amidst the loud cries, the crowd acclaiming him as the Messiah and King. So after this is happening, the crowd is going wild to see and hear Jesus. But at the same time, at the other end of the spectrum, we see the growing hostility among Jesus' enemy, particularly the Pharisees, who perhaps are green with envy to see the crowd turning away from them, and to be even threatened more at the type of reform that Jesus was preaching, a reform that would call into question all that they stood on and had given their life to. And so in this particular animosity that Jesus is feeling, he is reading the sign on the wall that is the forewarning of his own passion and crucifixion. In that scene, we then come to the first lines of today's gospel that relate to us several Greeks, that is, those who came from a distant land to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, came up to Philip, one of the disciples, and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, we don't know if they were just curious and anxious tourists who wanted to see the superstar that they've been hearing so much about, or maybe they were typical Greeks who come from a background of philosophy and study of knowledge and truth, seeking to learn more about the meaning of life, or they could have been prayerful pilgrims desiring to come to know Jesus. Whatever motivation they had in mind and heart, all we know is that they come with this beautiful request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." We would do well to ponder and consider that simple prayer ourselves. What a wonderful statement. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." I'm reminded of a good friend of mine, religious sister, who religiously prays before the Blessed Sacrament early in the morning to begin each day. And on one particular morning, during this Lenten season, in fact, she was drawn with a deep desire to come closer to Christ. And as she herself was reflecting on the gospel, she found herself praying silently but fervently in her heart, "Lord, I want to see you." And she used those very words. "I would have wanted to have seen you had I lived when you came to earth." She went on thinking in her mind, "I would have wanted to be one of those people along the crowd where you came down to visit the people and to speak to the crowds. I would have wanted, Lord," she said, "to have been one of those women who followed you on the way to Calvary. I would have done anything, gone to any length, just to see you, Jesus." No sooner had she prayed that and felt that deep desire in her than quickly came the very distinct, soft, clear voice deep inside of her that said, "I am here with you, and you can see me in the wheelchair, the sister who is ailing and aging, in the sick bed of the sister who is dying. I am right here, right now." That was a moment of tremendous illumination and conversion for this holy sister, as it could be for us if we were to take that same question to prayer ourselves, to allow the Lord to open our eyes to see where in the world is Christ for us today. And once we have experienced that, we can become his disciples and help others to experience that, which is the interesting point of perspective of Andrew and Philip. We hear in this gospel that the Greeks originally came to Philip. Philip immediately went to Andrew, and both of them immediately went to Jesus with the request of the Greeks, "Jesus, someone said they would like to see you." I see in Andrew and Philip a marvelous example of what a real evangelist is, or maybe another way of saying it, ambassador for the Lord. Someone who helps lead others to Christ. People are not sure where to go looking. They're not sure where to experience help or healing. And we can lead them to the Lord. I will always remember my experience at the University of Cincinnati, where during my 5 years of campus ministry there, I was so concerned about the number of people who were turning to so many things, looking in all the wrong places and experiences for what I truly believed, I'm sure we believe, can only be found in the Lord. Some of our great concern was for people who would be looking to different cults and looking to different experiences that I think were unhealthy. And often I wondered what we need today is more Andrews and Phillips to go forth to lead these searching people to the Lord. Some years ago, a good friend of mine gave me this plaque that quotes this line taken from today's gospel, John 12, verse 21. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." He framed it for me and handed it to me and said, "Jim, just remember, when people come to church and you stand up to speak to them, remember, they want to see Jesus." He said it so nicely. But I got the point clearly. People are not here to hear me. They want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know I need to remind myself of this time and again, week after week, that before I ever say a word, I would remind myself, as we might all remind ourselves, that people want to see Jesus. That's what they want. And of course, they might not say that so explicitly, but implicit in their deep desire of their heart, quietly in their own searching mind, I believe what people are all looking for is the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? And we are the ones, like Philip and like Andrew, who can lead people to Jesus. So I'm keeping this in front of me now, hoping, praying that this is what you see and this is what you hear as I try to share the gospel each week. Now, it's interesting when Philip and Andrew bring this request to Jesus, it's that Jesus didn't directly or immediately seemingly answer their request. One would expect that Jesus would say, "Oh, sure, let me meet them, let me shake their hand." But, you know, Jesus was never one just to shake a hand and sign autographs. He always drew people to a deeper reality and to speak to a higher truth. And so his answer for these searching minds to see Jesus is to point them immediately to his mission, to the message of his life. And he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You might already know that John, throughout his gospel, often refers to, quote, the hour. And the hour is the special time which God comes to save his people. It's the hour of salvation that is seen in Jesus' passion and crucifixion and resurrection. This is the hour that gives God glory. And the glory is not given to Jesus. In other words, it's just the opposite of what the world might define as glory, as giving honor or fame. Instead, it's a complete emptying and sacrificing of his very life to give glory to the Father. Everything Jesus did was not for himself, it reflected the goodness of God. And then, to further explain this powerful message, Jesus tells the beautiful parable of the grain of wheat. He says, "I solemnly assure you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Point of the parable, I think, is self-evident. Either the grain lives and exists just for itself, or it dies to itself and offers itself so to bear much fruit for others. Obviously, Jesus is that seed par excellence that dies and is buried in the ground and yet will rise up to bear much fruit and give life to everyone. But he also applies this parable to his disciples. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever loves their life loses it, while whoever hates their life in this world preserves it to life eternal." It sounds a little harsh at first, like if you love your life, like what's so wrong about that? But of course, we need to understand this in terms of this Semitic mentality This love and hating of one's life is a common Semitic expression for indicating priorities. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you make yourself number one above all else, even God, this is wrong. In the terms of the Jewish mind, this is another form of idolatry, putting a false God, that God being what is number one in your life. And you know, and I know, how much of our society has made a gospel of looking after number one. Living in what I consider the me generation that is so focused on self and self-fulfillment, we have forgotten how sad and sick can be a narcissistic tendency to be stuck on oneself and so unable to live a full life that bears much fruit. Let me be clear, though, in saying, obviously, there is nothing wrong with loving oneself. In fact, we must love ourselves, but we should say it as clearly as Jesus said it in teaching the great commandment, we must first love God. God first. And then secondly, we must love our neighbor as we would ourselves. Sure, we must love and care for ourselves if we're to love our neighbor, but they're on equal terms, but God first. I'm concerned about this because I don't think our, at least my generation, is getting this message well. Just recently, I ran into a young man whom I had the great privilege of marrying just a year and a half ago. He and his wife were beautiful people, very committed Christians. A loving couple, very compatible and very responsible, marrying later in life. And yet, he brought me the tragic news that they are separating and seeking a divorce. It crushed me. I was initially shocked. Not that I should be shocked anymore, but I was so saddened by it. I asked him, what in the world happened? You're both such good people and so good for each other. What happened? And lowering his head with a quiver in his voice, he's saying, I don't know, except I guess we let our careers come first, and they kept leading us further and further away from each other. I wonder how often that does happen today. It was just a few days later. I was in my office, and I was meeting with an engaged couple, and I thought it would be a good teaching story to tell them what happened to my friends. And I said to them, I believe that it's so important to have the right priorities in life. For me, what that means is God's first, each other in the marriage and the family is second, and your career and your business is third on down the line. As important as our career is, which is very important, and I think third is high up there, huh? But it's just that you have to put each other before that, because that is what we say is our vocation, our call from God. And therefore, is the reason we make God first, who enables us to live out the other priorities. Or as one person said, you know, the first commandment is really the only commandment. We love God first and foremost. And all the other 9 commandments are simply consequences of that first commandment. Well, this young couple looked to each other and said, well, to be as honest with you as you have been with us, I don't know if that's the case. We'd have to think about that. Right now, I'd have to say, that's not what's happening. And I'd say, please do think about it. What does the commitment of marriage mean then? But to commit yourself to that sense of high priority, putting God first, each other second, including your future children as well. And then thirdly, your profession that enables you to support your family, calling you to live a full life. What I'm saying is, I think our society has so permeated itself with this sense of self-fulfillment that I think we have forgotten this paradox of the gospel, that it's in dying that we're born to eternal life. It's in giving that we receive. It's in spending ourselves and sacrificing ourselves that we're ultimately completely fulfilled. That's a mystery that can only be learned if you live it and discover it for yourself. It's the only way. And that's what I hear Jesus calling us to in this gospel. This gospel that he will obviously take to heart and live out through his own passion and death. And therefore, I bring our attention to what better example have we of someone who practices what he preaches than Jesus himself, who in the latter part of this gospel, we see Jesus in prayer. And it's always, to me, a touching point of the gospel to be privy to Jesus' prayer, to be able to see how he opens his heart up to God. Because there you sense this struggle of one who was truly human in every way that we are, but sin. And as a man, not unlike every man or woman here, Jesus did not want to die. Now, I might add, John's gospel does not relate the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, he seems to give us this little insight of this prayer that contains this same version of Jesus praying and struggling, because he says, "My soul is troubled now. Yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Here was a man, picture this, 33 years old, in the prime of his life, certainly in the prime of his ministry, who was just gaining what was his small world's attention, who was beginning a powerful healing among his people, was beginning this saving work of God. I mean, what could be more important and more urgent and more necessary for the world? Yet he was struggling with what was seemed to be the inevitable consequence of his teaching and of his witnessing, which was his own crucifixion and death. You know he struggled. As the other gospel evangelists write, he sweat bullets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So imagine all his work coming crashing down what seemed to be evident defeat and failure. And yet he saw that his mission in life was not to be successful, but to be faithful. To not to receive, but to give. Not to live for himself, but to give himself fully, to sacrifice himself completely for the Father. And so that is what he chose to do. This is the cup that he drank from. And Jesus gave himself, as still today is the greatest sermon ever preached, on the Mount of Calvary. With hands outstretched on the cross, we have imprinted in our mind forever, this is how much God loves us. As he stretched out his arms on the cross to embrace all the world. And in words of John's very gospel, so that being lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. I would like to end with a story that I think captures some of this spirit of the parable of the grain of wheat that falls to the earth and dies, and the message of this particular teaching of Jesus to give oneself to fulfill the Father's will. It is a story that many of you would be familiar with. It's a story of the giving tree. What you may not know, what I didn't know till recently, that this story was written by a man named Shel Silverstein, which, as you could guess, he comes from a Jewish background. But later in life, he became a convert to become a Catholic. But shortly after his conversion to Catholicism, he met up with a childhood buddy of his by the name of Father Brennan Manning. And when Father Manning met Shel, he asked him how he, as a Christian Jew, would now describe his faith and feelings about Jesus, who obviously was a Jew himself, but of course the great leader of all Christians for all time. And Shel Silverstein said that was such a powerful question, it took him back a moment, and he told his friend, Father Manning, give me a week to think and pray about that, and I'll get back to you. And during that week, pondering this question, how can I tell people about my feelings about Jesus Christ and the life that he lived? I know I shall tell them this parable. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide-and-go-seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much, and the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. And then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, come, boy, come and climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat my apples and play in my shade and be happy. I am too big to climb and play, said the boy. I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money? I'm sorry, said the tree, but I have no money. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you will have money and you will be happy. And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. The boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy, and she said, come, boy, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy. I am too busy to climb trees, said the boy. I want a house to keep me warm. I want a wife. I want children. And so I need a house. Can you give me a house? I have no house, said the tree. The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build the house. Then you will be happy. And so the boy went off, cut off her branches, and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time. And when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. Come, boy, she whispered, come and play. I am too old and sad to play, said the boy. I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat? Cut down my trunk and make a boat, said the tree. Then you can sail away and be happy. And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away, and the tree was happy. But not really, for after a long time, the boy came back. I am sorry, boy, said the tree, but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak for apples, said the boy. My branches are gone, said the tree. You cannot swing on them. I'm too old to swing on branches, said the boy. My trunk is gone, said the tree. You cannot climb. I'm too tired to climb, said the boy. I'm sorry, sighed the tree. I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I am just an old stump. I'm sorry. I don't need very much now, said the old boy. Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I am very tired. Well, said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down and rest. And the boy did, and the tree was happy. When I read that story of the giving tree, I often think of my parents and so many other parents I know who give and give and give and give. Their time, their love, their treasure, everything they have, everything they are. And you look at them and you would think for so much giving, there'd be nothing left to be spent. And yet, as I look at my parents, the irony is you find the most fulfilled people in a happiness that's so deep down inside, it's so genuine. They know you discovered the secret to life. It's not in receiving, but in giving. it's in dying we're born to eternal life.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Father Jim's Gospel Teaching. We hope you have been inspired and will subscribe to this weekly podcast and share it with your family and friends. The mission of Heart to Heart is to proclaim the good news of God's Son, Jesus, to the entire world. For more inspirational teachings by Father Jim and Father Michael, visit our website, www.htoh.us. May God bless your heart and the hearts of all your loved ones.